Have any of you ever really thought about how many decisions you make every day? Well, so-called experts put that number in the thousands. Our brains are actually in a constant mode of decision making, processing the sights, the sounds, and smells that we experience. Now, most of our decisions that we make every day aren't critical, like whether we wear our brown shoes or black shoes, or do we eat healthy or indulge in a treat. Some decisions are more important than others. And then there are those few decisions that we know are life-changing, even before we make them. In those decisions, the stakes are sometimes high. Futures may be on the line, and we desperately want to get them right. God is the sovereign creator. The Lord is the chief and ultimate decider. In fact, His decision making is the only reason we can make choices at all. He created us in His image. And part of what that means is we were endowed in the beginning with the freedom to make choices. I personally have made many bad choices in my lifetime. Choices that grieve my spirit at times when I think about it. But praise my Savior, Jesus Christ, I am forgiven. Now I'm learning that I must seek Him and His will. I didn't learn that immediately after being saved. Matter of fact, it's taken years. I held on to a lot of the same attitudes I had before accepting Jesus. But in His grace, His love, His mercy, Jesus is patiently teaching me that I must let go of anything that is not Christ Jesus, including those opinions, desires, and choices that do not reflect the love and will of Christ Jesus. Through His prophet Zephaniah, the Lord revealed a monumental decision He had made regarding the entire world. He had decided to bring about a day of accountability. On that day, He will pour out His wrath on the wicked, but will save all who call out to Him in faith for mercy. That divine decision still holds firmly in place to this very day. God's judgment against sin is certain, but salvation is available. The decision we all must make is this: will we respond to God's salvation? So turn with me to Zephaniah chapter 3. We're going to begin reading with verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Well, the book of Zephaniah has three terrifying prophecies that speak of judgment against the whole world. The first two are found at the beginning and the end of chapter 1. The third is found here in this verse. The Lord declared that the whole earth would be consumed by the fire of his jealous wrath. This act of judgment would be monumental in scale. God would gather together nations and kingdoms in order to pour out his indignation on them. And it's clear that with this worldwide judgment, the Lord will make a distinction between people who have placed their faith in him and those who have not. There were some residents in Jerusalem who had broken faith with the Lord. These were the individuals who were commanded to wait for their God to act. They were to wait for the Lord to bring judgment on the faithless who were all around them. In Isaiah 64, verse 4, the prophet Isaiah had also declared that the Lord acts on behalf of those who wait for him. This truth was being affirmed once again by the prophet Zephaniah. God would spare his faithful people just as surely as he would punish the wicked people. Verse 9. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord. The Lord promised that he would destroy those who lived in opposition to him and his righteousness. But when he came, God would do more than bring an end to the wicked. He would also transform the righteous. The Lord would work from the inside out, starting in the hearts and minds of a new generation of his servants. And because the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart, transformed hearts lead to transformed speech. God promised that he would restore pure speech to people so that they may call on the name of the Lord. Again, Isaiah had undergone a purifying experience in an event that many Bible students refer to as his call to be a prophet. Isaiah's tongue was supernaturally purified by a burning coal from the temple altar, and that's in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. After this, Isaiah carried out one of the most powerful prophetic ministries in biblical history. In a similar way, the prophet Zephaniah spoke of a time when God would touch entire people groups around the world so that they could serve him in one purpose. The phrase "with a single purpose," and my Bible actually said to serve him with one accord. But that phrase translates an unusual Hebrew expression. It's called the Septuagint, an ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it renders the expression as people being yoked together. So Zephaniah's prophecy points to a day when God's people will work together in unity, exhibiting a pure devotion to God. Verses 10 and 11. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, some of you might say rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. The Lord's work of purifying his people for himself would take on worldwide dimensions. In verse 10, the phrase beyond the rivers of Ethiopia or Cush pointed to the lands to the south of Egypt. Even from the farthest regions of the world, the Lord would claim many people for himself. God's supplicants, that is, those who prayed to God for help, as well as the Lord's dispersed people, would bring a free will offering to him. The dispersed people would include Israelites who had left their homeland because of war. The war and resulting exile of God's people would come about as part of God's judgment of Israel's sin. But just as surely as God would cause the people to be dispersed because of their sins, he would someday bring them back together. The return of the war refugees and exiles to Jerusalem would signal that the Lord's punishment had ended. This was incredibly good news and was a perfect reason to bring a voluntary offering to express their gratitude to God. Those who eventually returned to the promised land might have feared that they would be looked down on for fleeing. But Zephaniah told them in advance they didn't need to worry about that. On the day of the Lord's deliverance, they would not be put to shame because of everything they'd done rebelling against the Lord. Rebelling refers to a person's intentional acts of breaking faith with another. This included idol worship in Israelites who had rejected God's moral and spiritual laws. These people lived in rebellion against the Lord. Boastful braggarts, those who were proud and unashamed of their sinfulness, would also be part of the group that would flee the land. The truth was, God removed them, and they would not be part of those who returned. God would ensure that haughty spiritual rebels would never again inhabit his holy mountain. Verses 12 and 13. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. So the nation of Judah and its capital, Jerusalem, would live again. But the new city would not be like the old one, because the Lord would exclude those who were judged unworthy to live there. In their place, the Lord would leave a meek and humble people. The term meek was used here to refer to people who were facing difficult circumstances, usually circumstances imposed on them by the cruel actions of other people. The companion word, humble, usually denotes people who lack even basic financial resources. So, in other words, they're people who are broke. The final part of verse 12 contains one of the greatest truths of the Bible. The Lord loves to build a relationship with people who take refuge in Him. He delights in healing those who have been hurt by others. He helps them learn to place their trust in one who is greater than any person, even greater than wealthy landowners or kings. The Lord always comes through for believers in their hour of need. The restored people of God would be a transformed people. Nowhere would the transformation be more obvious than just in their daily actions. The people of faith would give a positive testimony of God every time they spoke, for the words would be pure and humble. There would be another divine quality to their words also. The God of truth, whose every utterance is true, spoke in this verse of a day when his people would imitate him by speaking the truth. No longer would they tell lies or use deceit, something the Lord does not tolerate. The purified remnant of Israel would be careful with their words, and they would also be careful with their activities. They would no longer do wrong. The connection between godly speech and godly living is not accidental. The New Testament writer James taught in James chapter 3, verse 2, that those who can keep their speech under control can keep their entire body under control. The new community of faith, which Zephaniah spoke of, would also have the Lord as their shepherd. Under his care and leadership, the people would be nourished and nurtured in complete security. They would not be afraid. So what about today? The God who never changes promised to help his people in the Old Testament. He also promised to remove the shame of our sins today when we call out to him. We know from the New Testament that Jesus Christ came into the world to give his life as the atoning sacrifice of our sins. When we turn in faith to Jesus, repenting of our sins, he cleanses us and brings us into the kingdom of the redeemed. Verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. One of the truly great things the Bible teaches us is that we need to celebrate the Lord for what he has done for us. Do you agree? For the prophet Zephaniah, celebrating the Lord's deliverance of his people was a headline. He put it front and center in the conclusion of his book. Zephaniah issued four separate triumphant commands for God's people to obey. Each command differs slightly from the others, but when you take them all together, they provide a resonating call for God's people to take delight in the Lord and his goodness. First, God's people must sing for joy. Sing. Music is the language of the heart. Have you ever heard that saying? Even if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, it is imperative to celebrate our Savior with singing. The Apostle Paul underlined the importance of believers singing when he wrote in Colossians 3:16, "Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Now, second, God's people are to shout loudly. Now, I know that some believers may feel uncomfortable expressing a shout of praise for a number of reasons. Scripture certainly reminds us of the need at times to be silent before the Lord. And a relationship with the sovereign Lord of the universe is a profoundly personal experience. It thrives in the hidden recesses of the human soul. Yet intense gratitude and bubbling excitement are difficult to keep bottled up inside. Kind of like me Friday when I thought I'd lost my purse. And the Lord finally helped me find it. And I truly believe it was His guidance. Bonnie prayed for me. I want y'all to know that was a key. When I first got her on the phone, before I even started telling her, she prayed for me. And the Lord revealed where it was. And I shouted. I shouted. If we can shout passionately at a sports event or after an emotion-filled concert, why can't we also express gratitude to our Lord at appropriate times? The third and fourth commands are kind of knit together as one. Be glad and rejoice. Spontaneous shouts and the unprompted singing of heartfelt songs to God will not persist if the worshiper's heart does not remain warm toward the Lord. So how can we keep our relationship with God fresh and vibrant? We can do it by focusing on the blessings that God provides. When we take time to declare aloud God's blessings, we may find it easier to keep an attitude of gratitude that stokes the flames of gladness and joy. Israel was family to the Lord, a beloved child known affectionately as daughter of Zion and daughter of Jerusalem. Verses 15 and 16. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion. Let not your hands be weak. In verse 15, Zephaniah provided God's people with four great reasons to celebrate their God and His deliverance. First, He will have removed their punishment. Israel deserved a far worse punishment than it got. But God showed mercy in the midst of judgment. Second, Israel would celebrate the Lord because He will have turned back to their... Israel would celebrate the Lord because He will have turned back their enemies. Israel's God would do what armies could not do. Victory would always be God's. Third, in the day of deliverance, God's people would know that they had a king above all kings. He wasn't like a dominating foreign emperor who lived far away from Israel, but exercised authority over the land. The king of Israel would live among his people. And fourth, in that day of salvation, God's people would no longer have reason to fear harm. God's kingdom will then be peaceable and pure, unstained by violence and evil. In Zephaniah's day, Judah was a tiny nation and had much to fear from beyond its borders. But someday that would change. A new day was coming, and in that blessed day, the Lord would live among His people. Everything would be changed. The presence of God meant the end of fear. And so it would be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. God's presence meant the beginning of hope. Verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God's covenant people had in their midst a living God who could fulfill every need Israel had. The people needed protection, so the Lord would be a warrior who saves. The people needed one who would not forget them, but in fact would enjoy them. The Lord would be the proud father who rejoices over his people with delight. The people were prone to be anxious and worried. God would be their common king who would give the quietness of peace along with his love. What God promised to do for his people in the Old Testament, he fulfills in the ultimate way in Christ Jesus. God saves those who turn to him through faith in Christ. Rejoicing over the remnant, God offers us the hope of forgiveness and redemption through Jesus Christ. Celebrating by worshiping God is certainly an appropriate response to our salvation. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, we do celebrate this morning, Lord. We celebrate Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, we celebrate salvation that has been offered to us through Jesus Christ, Lord. Father, we love you. And Lord, we lift you high this morning. We thank you for this teaching today, Lord. And I just ask that you would plant a spirit of joy and celebration in our hearts, Lord. And it would carry with us for the rest of our lives, celebrating your Son. Lord, may our worship today be pleasing in your sight, Lord. And may you be glorified and lifted high. For it's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.